February already. My goodness, we just had Valentine's Day. It was Friday, wasn't it? So what do you think about when I say, when we talk about Valentine's Day? What do you think about?
Spring is coming.
Spring is coming. Oh my goodness, I can't wait. What else? Okay, a little time.
Maple syrup.
Maple syrup, okay. That's a new one. Yeah? Okay. I'll take your word for it. I've never done that. What else? Love? Did I hear love? Love is in the air. Yeah, okay. I can't sing. We know this. Now, many may think, I'm glad it's over. It's worth mentioning that for many of us, it's a source of anxiety. There's the expectation of the time, ramped up, of course, by the commercialization of the holiday. It seems that for the past couple of weeks, every other commercial, or maybe every commercial on TV, has been for jewelry. For some of us, it's a reminder that we're alone, whether it's by choice or perhaps not, or because we've lost our loved one, some of us rather recently. Or maybe we're in a relationship where romance just isn't a thing anymore. There are many reasons to dread this particular holiday, and so it's worth naming the reality that it's not a happy Valentine's Day for everybody. I'll leave it at that. Today is the last Sunday in our series, One Church, One Body, and then we're done with 1 Corinthians. Can you believe it? So if you've been following along, you know that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth because of problems in the church. He had visited not that long before. In fact, this is one of the churches that he planted himself. And Paul plans to return to them to spend the winter there in Corinth. But as we learn in his second letter, these plans change. At the end of this letter, Paul alludes to the fact that Timothy, his protege, may come to them. And we learn in the second letter that he did, in fact, send Timothy to Corinth. All this concern for the church in Corinth stems from Paul getting a letter, or multiple letters, from Chloe's people containing information that he did not at all like. This would be akin to people in the local church calling the district superintendent, which, of course, you're welcome to do at any time. He's a good man. This information from Chloe's people, though, was so alarming to Paul that he knew it just could not be ignored or risk the church falling to pieces. Paul feared that the conflicts and the divisions among the new Christians in Corinth would be what destroys the church that he had suffered so much to establish. So don't think we are unique, brothers and sisters. There have been conflicts and divisions in the church from its infancy. Now, we talk some in our series about the ways in which Paul attempted to bring the church together. For one, he doesn't shy away from calling out the problems in the church. He does it right from the beginning. There are rival groups in Corinth. Chloe's people wrote to him. There are others that say they're Apollos' people. Some belong to Cephas. Still others say, I belong to Paul. So they had their different camps, their different gossip groups, if you will. And of course, all these different groups had their different opinions on various issues. And Paul calls out each one of these problems at the beginning of the letter. Sexual immorality as it pertains to marriage and celibacy within marriage. Lawsuits between members of the church. Meat sacrifices and other worship of false gods. Appropriate dress in worship is a matter of concern, specifically that women should cover their heads while praying, and men should never have their heads covered while in worship. I can't help but wonder why we've decided that half of that direction from Paul is something that we just discard. I mean, we expect men to uncover their heads in church. We wouldn't wear hats in worship, of course, but women don't typically cover their heads. Maybe on Easter, if they have a cool bonnet to show off, which I hope you do, because I really like them. So, it's a hint. You have time still. But other than that, it just doesn't happen. Actually, many people in America today push back when women express their desire to cover their heads for religious reasons. But anyway, Paul continues to call out the problems of the church. For instance, there was a significant problem with how they ate together, letting some go hungry while others had plenty. And Paul expresses his dismay by saying, when you meet together, it does more harm than good. This is exactly what is being said about our worldwide United Methodist Church. Because our divisions are so wide, when we meet together, we do more harm than good. So what does Paul do? He has called out the issues rather than ignoring them. He has admonished them according to the gospel and according to his authority as an apostle of Christ. Then he acknowledges that there will be differences, that they do still exist. He says there are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are different ministries in the same Lord, and there are different activities, but the same God. Paul reminds them that each one of them is necessary in the body of Christ. Just like the human body, the body of Christ needs all of its parts to function. In chapter 12, Paul says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior members, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another." And then Paul wraps up this whole metaphor by saying, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. How well do we practice this today? Now you might be thinking, so there's just so much suffering in the world. How possibly could I suffer with everyone? Well, we can have a heart for the suffering of others. That's how. All too often we make decisions about people. Now don't get me wrong, I don't think anybody here believes people deserve to suffer. But we do have a tendency to intellectualize the circumstances of people whose suffering may not have an immediate effect on our lives. People perhaps on the other side of the country, or the other side of a border, or on the other side of the world. Or people of other ideologies than our own, do we feel their suffering? Paul talks at great lengths about God's wisdom versus the wisdom of the world. Paul says of God's wisdom, it isn't a wisdom that comes from the present day or from today's leaders who are being reduced to nothing, but God chose what the world considers foolish to shame the wise. God chose what the world considers weak to shame the strong. And God chose what the world considers low class and low life, what is considered to be nothing, to reduce what is considered to be something to nothing. It's no coincidence, my friends, that the Sermon on the Mount is the parallel text to the first letter to Corinth in the Common Lectionary. Now, we've talked about the Common Lectionary before. It's what I use to choose the scriptures that we learn each Sunday. The lectionary provides four scriptures, one from the Old Testament, one psalm, one scripture from the New Testament, and a gospel lesson. The past 3 weeks have been paired with Paul's letter to the church of Corinth with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins his sermon by calling out the victims of the dominant powers of the day. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Then Jesus gives praise to those who suffer with them. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Then Jesus addresses the victimizers. I'm going to read to you from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. I invite you to settle yourself and hear the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gifts at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. And truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This last part is what Paul is talking about when addressing the lawsuits brought against others in the church at Corinth. Paul says the fact that you have lawsuits against each other means that you have already lost your case. Why not be wronged instead? Why not be cheated? But instead, you are doing wrong and cheating, and you're doing it to your own brothers and sisters. Jesus continues in his sermon, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one member than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now here is where Jesus is directly addressing the dominance of the patriarchy of the day. The practices of men that rule over women like they are property, constantly divorcing and marrying, passing women around like pieces of meat. He also addresses lust in a way that would be shocking to the men in the vast crowd gathered before the mount on which he stood. They would have asked lust, well, what about these women that show off their bodies? Many rabbis of the day would answer that with women need to cover up so as not to cause men to lust after them. But Jesus addresses this quite differently. If you have lust when you see women, well, go ahead and pluck out your eyes then. Can't keep your hands to yourself? Cut it off and throw it away. Jesus is the founder of the "she wasn't asking for it no matter what" movement. That would certainly rub more than a few of the men in attendance the wrong way, and probably some of the women too. You always have those that say, if she didn't dress that way, this wouldn't have happened to her. Well, Jesus is not afraid to speak directly to the face of how we harm one another. And Paul was taking his cues from Jesus as well and was doing the same in his letter to Corinth. Jesus and Paul agree. When it comes to disagreements amongst believers of Christ, the answer does not lie in hating our enemies. The answer is not to hate those that persecute us. The answer is not being impatient with those who don't agree with us. And it's not being unkind to those who have a different perspective on life because they've had different experiences. The way to handle disagreements is not by being boastful, arrogant, or rude on social media when confronted with a different opinion. It's not by insisting on our own way, and it's not by being irritated or resentful when we don't get our own way. Being followers of Jesus is about bearing the burden for others. It's about believing in the promise of the cross, hoping the hope for the resurrection for those that we love, and enduring hardships until the time of the promise. Now, immediately after his harsh admonishment of the men in the crowd before him, Jesus offers words of love. Again, I invite you to hear the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Paul does the same thing in his letter to Corinth. He says, if I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Paul concluded this portion of the letter with, and now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. It's not romantic love that Paul and Jesus speak of, not the kind of love honored by Valentine's Day. The love of Jesus is a promise we all share in, a promise of never-ending love. Thanks be to God. Amen. Pray with me, please. Truth-telling Savior, you gather your people into one body, gathering us beyond the divisions we create by our fears that it is all up to us to make our lives count. Divisions we create in our anxiety to make the future turn out just right. Crucified and risen Savior, you are among us, offering us your truth that sets us free, and your grace that shapes a good future for all, and your love that lifts up and fills our lives. These gifts draw us ever deeper into your creative presence. These gifts that form us into a people who carry your life-giving future in our world. Open our eyes to their liberating truth. Open our hearts to receive them. By your Holy Spirit, form in us a passion for your purposes, a passion that overcomes our self-righteousness, a passion that makes us large in generosity. Then grant us your spirit of wisdom that we may seek the work you are doing, so that we may join with glad and grateful hearts and be the blessing you have summoned us to be. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, whose death and resurrection has made us people of hope. We ask for many things, O Lord, for happiness and wholeness, for blessings and for grace. But it is in your name that we ask for healing and mercy for Matthew, for Sharon, Margot, Laura, Richard and Rita, for Betty, Evelyn, Carol, Mike, Mary, Regan, Larry, for Barbara, Sandy, and Stephen, for Andrew, for Mr. Cooper's daughter, for Devin, Jennifer, and Julia. We ask that Ross, Don, Mary's sister, Marjorie, Dixie, Becky, Ashley, and her sister, for Mike, Kim, and for Richard. And we ask for your comfort and mercy in this time of grief for the family of and friends of Jim Beebe. We ask a lot of you, Almighty God. As we lift up these prayers, we remember the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the words he taught us to say. We say them together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.